Be reading Hebrews 1 through 5, starting with chapter 1. God, who at various times and in the various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightest of the glory and express image of his Son, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged out our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having became so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I begot you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son."
That's Larry. Good morning. It's good to see you here today. I'm glad you made it. As we said in Bible class, some might be home watching the Chiefs game. It's rare that they play this early in the morning, but they are. But you're here, you want to worship God and serve Him, and I'm thankful for your presence. Hope you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews 1 and stay there with us this morning. Last Sunday, if you were here, you know that we preached on the subject of demons. In the interest of fair treatment, I thought we'd talk about angels this morning, and some have asked about angels, so we'd like to talk about Jesus and the angels today. And Hebrews 1, 5 through 14 is a very interesting section of scriptures that talks about Jesus and the angels, and so I want you to pay attention as we go through our lesson today. As humans, we have a fascination with things we can't see, right? Do you think there's been any movies made about angels? A couple. I enjoyed watching the movie The City of Angels one time, where all the angels were invisible, but they congregated around the library. And of course, it was an interesting story. One of them fell in love and fell from angelhood. Then, of course, if you remember about this time of year, they always replay It's a Wonderful Life. And you remember the angel in that movie? He's kind of a roly-poly little figure, kind of a little grandpa type, and very nice and kind, but he helps Jimmy Stewart get through his tragedy in life. But there's other movies about the angels. For example, Angels in the Outfield, made back in 1951, the first time. The Preacher's Wife in 1996, another angel movie. We've already mentioned City of Angels back in 1998. The Soul Collector, 1999, as well as the movie Dogma. Angels in the Infield in 2000. 3 Days, a TV show about angels in 2001. And on we could go. There's more and more of those, and there have always been a fascination about them. And sometimes it's interesting to watch the movie just to see what the world thinks of angels. And sometimes we get caught up in what the world says about angels versus what the Bible says about it. So let's talk about what the Bible says about angels. And this won't be everything, but it will help you, I think, to get a start this morning. Beginning in Hebrews 1, it really compares angels to Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we know that he speaks to us through his Son. God does. But who is this Son? There's a close connection between the message and the messenger. And so in Hebrews 1, the book of Hebrews is trying to encourage Christians not to fall away, not to go back to the law of Moses. And the way he does that is by introducing us to the idea that God now speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, who is this Jesus? He describes him in these terms, and since that's not our subject, we'll just kind of run through them quickly. But Jesus has tremendous credentials. He's the heir of everything that's ever been made. In fact, he is the creator of the world and everything in it. He is the brightness of God's glory, according to verse 3, which is a sermon all by itself. He's the express image of his person, the identical thing. Whatever God the Father is, Jesus the Son is as well. He upholds all things by the word of his power. It always bothers me when in the TV and on media, we always talk about, well, it's not good to fool Mother Nature. Or nature does this or nature does that. It's actually a lack of recognition of the fact that Jesus Christ, by the power of His very Word, keeps all the laws of nature in control. It's His Word that makes them happen. And so it's not Mother Nature, it's Jesus Christ. Furthermore, He purged our sins with His own blood, and He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, waiting till we shall join Him one day. There's a tremendous amount of information there about Jesus Christ. And yet that's not all. Imagine how wonderful it would be to have that kind of a resume. And yet in our lesson this morning, it goes on to say that He is more excellent than the angels. And that's kind of where the subject comes in. Having become, verse 4, so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Well, by the things we saw already, that's true, but Jesus also is greater than angels, even in His earthly life. And I think that's the contrast He's making here. But in verse 6, it says also, let all the angels worship Him. So Jesus is God. He deserves to be worshiped. And those who teach He is not God misunderstand what the Bible says. And yet notice what it says, let all the angels of God worship Him. Who are these angels that it talks about? Well, again, we notice that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, angels are mentioned 105 times. In the New Testament, which is about half as large as the Old Testament, angels are mentioned 175 times, and half of those are in the Gospel, or about a third of them, that is. And if you read the book of Revelation, there's angels flying all over the place in that book. I mean, nearly every chapter has angels of all kinds doing various and sundry things. So what we do know from the Bible is that angels are real beings that actually do exist. They're not just figments of our imagination. Matthew 13:41, Jesus said, the Son of Man will send out His angels and separate the wicked from the good out of His kingdom when the end of time comes. So angels will be His agents to take the evil out of the church. In Matthew 22:30, He's explaining to the Sadducees that in the resurrection, men are neither married nor given in marriage, but they are like the angels of God, where? In heaven. Matthew 24:36, of that day and hour no one knows, not the Son nor even the angels of heaven, but My Father only. When is the world coming to an end? Nobody knows. That passage says so. So when you have our premillennial friends who misinterpret the Bible say, well, we see the signs of the end coming, they're mistaken. Jesus said, talking about that very subject in Matthew 24, He said, nobody knows that hour or that day, not even the angels in heaven. And so the angels are beings. They're real. They live in heaven. They serve God's purposes. Furthermore, it goes on to say in Matthew 26:53, when Jesus was about to be executed, He said, do you think that I cannot now pray to My Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? What was a legion of angels in Jesus' day back in the Roman Empire? Well, a legion was 6,100 foot soldiers plus 726 horsemen in the days of Caesar Augustus. So that's roughly 7,000 or 8,000 people. Now you multiply that times 12 and so you've got 80,000 people or so. Can I not now pray to My Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of... Well, how many angels are there anyway? I don't know, but the Old Testament repeatedly calls God the Lord of hosts. And the word host has reference to the armies of heaven that are angel beings. And so we know there are very many of them, and we believe that they really exist. Furthermore, we know that they are created beings, even though the Bible doesn't go into great detail to explain that. But notice Colossians 1:16, I'm going to compare that to the next verse. Colossians 1:16 says, for by Him, that is by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. And sometimes we think of creation, and in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But here it says He created all things that are in heaven. Visible and invisible. Now, if something is invisible, does that mean it doesn't exist? No, it just means we can't see it. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, Jesus created thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Do you think the angels fit in there somewhere? I know they do. I'd like to know more about the heavenly beings as well. I know there's Gabriel, the archangel, and there's Michael. Those are two mentioned that served God's purposes. But there's many, many more than that, and Jesus Christ created them all. He says all things were created through Him and for Him. But now compare this to another passage in Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him from the heights, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His host, praise Him sun and moon, praise Him all you stars of light, praise Him you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and what? They were created. Everything mentioned in those five verses were created by Christ, and that's why angels ought to praise God. And we have a song that we sing based on this passage. But it tells us that angels are created beings. Nehemiah 9 and verse 6, you can add to that list as well. Furthermore, we notice that they can discern between good and evil. And this was understood back in 2 Samuel when they were talking to David and describing his character. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 17 through 20, there the Bible says, "Your maidservant said, 'The word of the Lord the king will now be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil.'" So the maiden that spoke to David said that angels can discern good and evil, and David's word was like the word of an angel. So they can discern good and evil. We know they can communicate, and we'll talk about that more in Luke chapter 2, because angels appeared to the shepherds in the field when Jesus' birth was being announced. An angel appeared to Mary, an angel appeared to Elizabeth to announce their pregnancies. Angels can rejoice. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10 says, "There's more joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents." And angels can worship God. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, and ask yourself, why would an angel worship God? Well, they're created by God just like we are. And there's a reason for it, and it tells us why they do. In Revelation 7, beginning at verse 11, it says, "All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" You think these angels are just kind of paying false humility and tribute to God? No. God does have honor and power and might, and they know it above all things on this earth. And so they give praise and honor to God. The same thing later on. Chapter 12:12 is a bad reference, so ignore that. Their nature is they're a special order of celestial beings. And that doesn't tell you a lot, but it tells you about all I know. Colossians 1:16 says they are invisible to us because we don't see them. Luke chapter 20 and verse 36 says that they live forever, so they are immortal. They do not die. And that's an interesting passage as well, because it's describing, again, our future as Christians who are redeemed in heaven. There it says that those who are dead cannot die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So think about it. That's what we're shooting for, people. We want to be in heaven with God after a while and be equal to the angels in heaven. Right now, we're beneath the angels in the order of things. They're higher beings than we are. They're more powerful, they're immortal, and we're not even one of those things yet. But this seems to suggest that one day we will be. What do they do? I think that's the question. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, I know many times people have asked me, well, do we have a guardian angel? That's the key word we hear often. Do we have a guardian angel? The only passage that would even remotely suggest that idea is in Hebrews chapter 1 as well. Verse 14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" And some get the idea that we all have our own special angel. I don't know if that passage teaches that at all. It simply says the angels are servants of the Lord to administer whatever God needs them to administer in the scheme of redemption. And we see that in all the things we see them do. And so let's notice some of those, and I'll make some comments as we go along. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So here's Michael, and the Bible describes him as a prince who stands over watch of the Israelites, the nation of Israel. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. There's a time of persecution of the nation of Israel, and Michael is watching over that nation and making sure that those who are written in the book of life are spared from that destruction that comes upon the nation at that time. So it gives you an idea of how they administer salvation. Again, we see in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11 that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and nights, finally the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, if each one of us had our own individual a guardian angel, don't you think Jesus would have his? And yet the Bible says angels, plural, came and ministered to him, and it doesn't suggest that he had a special guardian angel. Someone says, well, now why do they come and minister to him when they don't come and minister to us? Well, they may, and we don't know it. But in the first century, you had miraculous powers being exhibited upon the earth, and Jesus is being tried by the devil in a way that we're not tried today. And at the same time, ministers came and angels came and ministered to him. And so you have the equality of power between good and evil. Matthew 13:39. In the story of the parable of the tares, Jesus said, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So the angels help reap the righteous from the wicked at the end of time. And with that thought in mind, go back to Luke chapter 16. You remember the story of the rich man Lazarus, don't you? And certain little details always jump out at me from time to time, and this is one of them. If you notice in Luke chapter 16, it talks about the rich man in verse 19 who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And the certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table and nobody would give to him. Now notice what happens when they die. Verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the who? The angels to Abraham's bosom. Well, isn't that what Jesus just said in the parable of the tares? The enemy is the devil. He tries to disturb God's people and his kingdom. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. The angels come and gather up the righteous and bring them to God. That's exactly what happened to the rich man, or rather to the poor man here, Lazarus. But now notice the next. The rich man also died. And what? Was buried. How did he get to where he was going? Doesn't say, does it? But the very next passage says, and being in torments in Hades. The suggestion might be that the demons carried him to Hades, to the realm of torment. But we don't know because the Bible is silent about that. But we do know that God's children are delivered by his angels into the place called paradise and later ultimately heaven. That's an interesting observation. It's there, and it's been there all along if you pay attention. Furthermore, the Bible says of angels in Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. You know, the world thinks the devil has charge of this universe, but God's in charge and always has been, always will be. And while evil seems to surpass good in most of the cases, numbers-wise and otherwise, just rest assured that one day everything will come to an end and the true reality will set in. And that true reality is when Jesus Christ comes not as a babe in a manger, not as a lowly carpenter's son, not a poor man in a little bitty nation called Israel, but rather the Son of Man will come one day in his glory with his holy angels. Imagine that picture. And he's not just going to use those holy angels to redeem the righteous. We'll talk about that in a moment. Well, there it is. Verse 7 and 8 of 2 Thessalonians 1 says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in what? flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. So angels both save the righteous and persecute the wicked. They come in flaming fire with Jesus as they destroy those who have rejected God and rebelled against Him all their life. So again, the question is, which side are you on? The Lord's or the devil's? That's all there is. One or the other. Furthermore, we read that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Whatever task God requires of them, that's what angels do. Whether it's sending a message to Mary or to Joseph or to Elizabeth or to the apostles in the first century, or whether it's Michael looking over God's people in the ancient world or in the destruction of Jerusalem, or whether they're doing whatever it is that God wants them to do, angels serve God's purposes, and they certainly are involved in the process of our salvation. In what way, we don't know exactly, but it certainly is true. But again, Jude 14 and 15 goes all the way back to Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and he prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints. I think some translations use the word angels in place of saints. The literal Greek word in that text is holy ones. Hagios, the same word translated elsewhere, holy. So holy ones is what we're saying here. Are they saints? Well, they are in the sense that they're angels. They're His servants. They're His separated people. They come to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they've committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against it. So don't worry about things being made right. Men blaspheme God and use His holy name in very vulgar ways and live in disobedient ways and accuse God and blame God. And God takes record of all those things and says one day the wrongs will all be made right. So God's not worried about it. Don't let us worry about it. He'll come one day with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment. Just be sure you're on the right side when He does. Well, here's some examples of what angels do in their ministry to us for salvation. Remember Genesis chapter 16 and verse 7, the story of Hagar? She was cast out with her son because Sarah was now having a conflict between Hagar's son and Isaac. And so she said, cast out the bondwoman and her son, and Abraham didn't want to do that. And so God's told Abraham, listen to your wife and kick out Hagar and her son. And they go out and she puts them off under a tree, under a bush, and leaves them there to die. And an angel appears to Hagar and tells her that they will both survive. Interesting story. Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 was instructed as to what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah by the angels that came to execute that vengeance. In chapter 22, when God challenged Abraham to offer his son, his only son Isaac, whom you love, he said, to offer him on a mountain in Moriah that God would show to him, and he went and did exactly that immediately. And just as Abraham was raising his hand to slay his son, an angel of the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, do not do anything to the land, to the son nor harm him. For now I know that you love God more than you love the son. Angel of the Lord took care of that. We read also in Genesis 19 that Lot had angels come and take him and his wife and their daughters out of that city to spare them from the terrible destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read in Luke chapter 1, let's take time to look at that again, what the angel said to Mary. We won't have time to read all of it, but it's interesting to see how this first begins. It says in verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Well, now, how did that happen that she was talking to an angel? Well, go back to verse 28, and it says that an angel, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. This virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. And she said, oh, no big deal. I've seen lots of angels before. No, it says, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. She's going to be the mother of Jesus, and an angel of the Lord was sent to tell her that news. Beautiful story, and that was one of the jobs of angels. Did he come with wings and a white robe and have the appearance of blonde hair, blue eyes, and angelic face? Or did he come as a person? The Bible doesn't say, it just says an angel of the Lord, but we know it's a being just like us, and on this occasion the invisible became visible. And as we saw back in Genesis 18 with Abraham and then later Lot, they appeared as men, even though they were angels. You know the story in Luke chapter 2, but let's turn over and read that as well, verses 8 through 15, and notice how the angels operated there. Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, are you listening? An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. You think when you see God one day at the judgment, you'll be scared to death? From the standpoint of fear and reverence over a being that is so mighty and powerful, and that your soul will know inherently that it will just become a fearsome thing? And the answer is yes. Every time you go back and read in the Old Testament, every time an angel appeared in glory, they were scared to death. Every time a prophet saw a vision of God, they were scared to death. They were afraid of the power and the might and the majesty is so far beyond us. But that's the only reaction you can have, and so we have it as well here. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so on, he tells the rest of the story. But again, you might picture in your mind an angel with wings and a white robe, but we don't know how they appeared, but they were glorious and mighty and wonderful. And so when Hebrews 1 says, are these not angels that are ministering spirits for our salvation? That's what we read. They're ministering our salvation when they appear to Mary, when they appear to the shepherds in the field, when they appear to Elizabeth, when they appear to Joseph. They're doing God's job in relating information. Now, why would God do it that way instead of just telling us himself? And the answer is, we don't know. Well, those questions God doesn't think we need to know answered right now. But Jesus Christ created all things in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or principalities or powers or might or dominion, all things were created by him and what? For him. For him. And so God needs angels to accomplish his purposes. He made them for that reason. And so let's keep that in mind. But you know, the interesting thing is Jesus, and going back to Hebrews 1, he is greater than the angels. Well, obviously he is. We can see how that's been. Jesus is called the Son of God. He's not a Son of God like you and I are. He's not a child of God in the same sense that we are. He is the Son of God, and he's greater than the angels. Well, what makes him greater? Well, he had a supernatural birth, Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, when he came to this earth, born of a virgin. In Acts 13:33, he is the first begotten from the grave. And sometimes we say, well, Jesus is the firstborn one, and that's true, and that's a different title than what we're seeing here. First begotten doesn't have reference to his birth to Mary. First begotten in reference to Jesus has reference to his resurrection from the dead. He is first begotten in the sense that he rose from the dead, never to die again. Was Jesus the first one ever to be raised from the dead? No. That happened in the Old Testament. Elisha raised several people in the Old Testament. Jesus, when he was on the earth, raised several people, both children and men and women. He raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. So how is he the first begotten from the grave? Let's read Acts 13 and we'll see what the Bible says about that. In Acts 13, beginning at verse 33, it simply quotes Psalm chapter 2. And he says, God has fulfilled this for us, his children, in that he has, what? Raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So when you read that in Psalm chapter 2, and it says, you are my son, today I have begotten you, he's not talking about Jesus' birth to Mary. He's talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. And that's when Psalm 2 was fulfilled, and that's what it means to be the first begotten from the grave. He's the first to be raised from the grave, never to die again. And 1 Corinthians 15 says he's the first fruits of us who sleep. So Jesus is the first one to be raised from the dead, never to die again. But we are going to follow if we remain in the faith and faithful to him. When we are raised from the dead, we'll never die again either. Not literally and not spiritually. And that's a great privilege to have. And that's what he's talking about here. Look at verse 34. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. There it is. Raised from the dead, never to die again. Which of the angels can have that said of them? Zero. He's unique in that he is made holy man. Romans chapter 1 talks about that in verse 3. You might read that or mark it in your mind. Because Paul says he's an apostle of God, separated to the gospel of God. And in verse 3 he says, the gospel is concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who is born of the seed of David, how? According to the flesh. So there's man. He was a real man. Hebrews says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He was made like us. Hebrews even says that when he was on earth, he was made a little lower than the angels. And so during his incarnate life here on this earth, he was a man like you and I are. He was lower than the angels in the sense that he was fully man. But he goes on to say in the same passage, verse 4, also declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. And so he's unique in every sense. The angels never had that said of them. The angels have never been God the creator, God the originator of life, God the all-powerful being, and then humbled and become a man lower than the angels upon the earth for a period of time, and then resurrected from the dead, never to die again, to sit at the right hand of the Father with all authority in heaven and on earth. But that's what happened to Jesus. That should intrigue us because he did that for us, and he's showing us the way to heaven himself. Hebrews 1:2 says he's the heir of all things. And we already pointed out he's the creator. By him all things were made. Colossians 1:16, visible and invisible. And so there's a lot of things the Bible does not reveal to us about Jesus Christ that we'd all like to know, but this should be sufficient. Furthermore, we realize that he's the brightness of the Father's glory, and the word brightness there means effulgence. That's one of your everyday words, isn't it? What does effulgence mean? Look that up in your dictionary. That's what I did. I thought, I don't think I know what effulgence means. It means exceeding brightness, and what it means is every aspect of divine glory Jesus Christ possesses. It's not like you have God the Father and he has 100% glory and Jesus his Son has 98. What it's saying is everything that God has in glory and in brightness of his glory, Jesus Christ has as well. And we had a glimpse of that when on this Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus Christ was transfigured before them and they saw some of his glory. And the Bible describes it as being brighter than anything that any bleach could whiten today. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He purged our sins. Chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 1 says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take our sin away, but his blood can. And again, seated at God's right hand, none of the angels can have any of that said of them. So as interested as we might be in angels, Christ is so far better and greater than them. He's not an archangel. He's not an archangel. He's not a super archangel. He is God. And yet as God became man for you and me. And so we learn about the angels, but in order to understand the angels, we have to understand who Jesus Christ is. So the study of angels is fascinating, and that's not all the Bible has to say about them, but it gives you a basis and a foundation upon which to think. Hebrews 1 1 through 14 is a good read. Go back and read that whole chapter and compare angels versus Jesus. But the question this morning is not, what will you do with the angels? Obviously, the question is, what will you do with the Son of God? Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the creator of the universe, equal with the Father, the express image of His person, upholding this universe by the word of His power, the creator of all things, both visible and invisible, in heaven and on earth, whether it be thrones or powers, dominions, principalities, doesn't matter, He made them all. That's an amazing thing. And if you remember what He did for us by dying on the cross, it's even more impressive that a being so high and so powerful and so mighty, God Himself, was willing to sacrifice. Though He was rich for your sakes, He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. And that richness will be realized one day when He comes in flaming fire with His mighty angels to take vengeance on the wicked, but to redeem those whose names are written in the book of life. Think about what Paul said in Ephesians 1, because the Ephesians were supremely interested in the spirit world. Go back and read Acts 18 and go back and read your history books about Ephesus. It was an amazing city. But talking about that spiritual world, Paul said, I want your eyes to be enlightened that you may understand what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. Listen, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You can't get higher than that. And in that highest position in the universe, it says in verse 22 that He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now you begin to understand what a privilege it is to be a Christian, to be a part of the body of Christ, to, as a member of His body, submit to His head, and have the comfort of knowing that Jesus Christ loves you, cares for you, shed His blood for you, redeemed you, and as your great high priest now ever lives to intercede for you on your behalf. God and Christ are doing everything they can to secure your salvation. You have to learn to care, to believe, to understand, and to look forward to that glorious day when Jesus Christ will come to give rest to those of us who are now troubled, and to wreak vengeance upon those who trouble us. That was the promise He gave the Thessalonians 2,000 years ago. And who knows how much longer the world will last. 2 days, 2 hours, 2,000 years more, it doesn't matter. Christ is in control, and He's calling you through the gospel to become a special child of His, to recognize Jesus as part of your family, to reap the inheritance that is given not only to Jesus, but to all of His lower siblings. And to obey the gospel today, because you understand the spirit world is so far higher than this world we see with our eyes. If you believe that with all of your heart, you know the Bible is true, and you like to obey the gospel, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, submit your will to His by repenting of your sins, live a life of righteousness and be a slave to what is good, not what is evil. Confess your faith and be baptized, and be raised from the waters of baptism to walk in a new life. And at that point, you have a closer relationship with God than the angels in heaven. And one day when you're transcribed into heaven, you'll be immortal, eternal, and maybe in this world invisible, but you'll be equal with the angels of heaven then. Wouldn't you like to have that as yours? While we stand and sing, it can be if you'll take it.